Okay, go with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. I'll tell you the chapter here in a minute. I wanted to read you something from one of the pastors that was arrested in Canada and then set free on the 1st of this month. His name is Pastor Stevens, Fairview Baptist Church. He was put in jail for having outdoor services, and that there were 200 people there. They had a helicopter fly over and count all the people, and so forth and so on. And then the Justice Center, I'm just going to give you a few highlights and then a quote. The Justice Center for Constitutional Freedoms is pleased to announce that Pastor Timothy Stevens of Fairview Baptist Church was released from the Calvary Remand Center earlier today. Been in jail since Monday, the 14th of June, and that their church has been unchained and released from government seizure and will be returned to their congregations effective today. So there was no evidence medically or scientifically to justify what they did there, but they did. So this is from the 6th of July, and they were in church. So it said, tears in his eyes, Stevens told the congregation that he was encouraged that many of you were strengthened and emboldened in your faith. He says, each day God sustained me, and each day I heard of his work among you and in the world. He preached from Matthew 10, in which Jesus told the disciples they would face persecution. The last 17 nights I've spent in jail have given me opportunities to declare the glory of Christ within and without. There has never been a time in my life when I've been so hated by people. But never has there been a time in my life when I felt so loved by people at the same time. Don't fear men. Shout from the rooftops that Jesus Christ is King of all kings. Fear God. Jesus said that God is the one who's going to judge, and God is the one who's going to care for you, unquote. Great words. Really, he came out of that more emboldened than he probably went in. And that's a good thing. So, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. What's the first thing you think about when we mention the person Hezekiah? Anything? The what? The sundial? The sun going back 10 degrees? Okay. Anything else? Does anybody know who Hezekiah was? He's a king. All right. Yeah, that's the first thing I thought of. Is, you know, the Lord told Isaiah to go tell Hezekiah to set your house in order because you're going to die. And so he went and told him, and he broke down, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord added 15 years. That's a powerful prayer. So 2 Kings 18 deals with Hezekiah. And we'll read the first 8 verses and we'll have a word of prayer. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Ahaz, Hoshea, of the line of Eli, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name is Abi, and the daughter of and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break the pieces of the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he prayed to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even in Gaza, and the border thereof, and the tower of the watchmen to the city. Father, we thank you for the prayer requests that were offered up here this evening. We pray for any that were on our heart that were not mentioned. Pray for those who may be watching and that have other requests as well. We didn't bring up everybody that is in the situation of needing prayer, but you know who they are. And we now thank you for your word, and we pray that we will treat it correctly and that we will take away from here things that would be beneficial and fruitful for our well-being as believing, saved people. So have your way in the rest of the service, and may your will be accomplished in what we do here. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's a wise person who is saved, and of course we're only saved one way, by faith, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us and paid the sin debt. And of course he died, was buried, and rose again, and we trust him as our Savior. And so a wise person who is saved. I never understood that before I was saved. I always thought, I didn't even know that I knew saved people. As a matter of fact, the first person that I knew was saved because she told me I needed to be saved was my wife. But I never heard that. And so then after that, it's a wise person who knows God's will. That's very important. And then who does God's will. I mean, I think all of these are progressive. You get saved, and then you find out what is God's will. God's will is a lot of things. And then you do what God's will wants you to do. The reason I say that is there are far and few between that actually are concerned anything about that. Many never get out of spiritual infancy. They're just babies, and they've stayed babies. And worse, they have no desire to. They like being babies. They like being spoon-fed. They like being enabled. They like not having to find out anything for themselves. They depend solely on other people and what they tell them. They're as smart or as dumb as the last message they've heard. That's it. That's the sum total. Somebody gets up and tells you a message that is so off the wall and it is filled with errors, they'll believe that because they're infants and they're easily deceived. Philosophers and theorists are plentiful, but men and women of action and engagement with other people are rare. I mean rare. So I want to look at Hezekiah here tonight, and I want to start off verses 1 and 2, which we've already read. We'll read it again. Now it came to pass in the third year of Ahaziah, of the Eli king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old, was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abihi, the daughter of Zechariah. So he was 25 and he reigned 29 years. How old was he when he died?
54.
Come on, if you know that, you should be able to do math tonight. Okay, so his father was Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king and a wicked father. He had a bad father. Ahaz should have been one of the kings of Israel. Because most of them were all wicked. But he was king of Judah. He really belonged in the upper tribes, in the northern tribes. And you can read the chapter before, or you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and read this, or maybe it's 27. I think it's 28. And pick up all the evil that he did. Okay, so a matter of fact, why don't we go to 2 Chronicles? Hold your place here. 2 Chronicles 29, so it is 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And look here in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, in 2 Kings, we have the first half of that. 2 Kings, I mean, the Chronicles, we have the whole name. Abijah meant a worshiper of Jehovah. So, perhaps through her influence, couldn't have been Ahaz. Hezekiah was what he was. So the spiritual, reformation in Judah may be traceable to this God-fearing mother of the king. And if you trace, I would imagine if you trace through the church age and probably go into the Old Testament, the cause of God has owed much to godly mothers. So I don't think I'm off here in thinking that she was a godly mother and she had a great influence on Hezekiah, despite the father being bad. It's interesting, you go through scripture, a lot of bad fathers had good kids, and a lot of good fathers had bad kids. So what's the rule? What's the formula? I don't know that there is a formula. We know that Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he shall go, when he's old he'll not depart from it. But there are exceptions to that. It's not standard. I think in terms of our three children, then I think, well, if I failed on one of them, I only have 67%. That's failure. Unless we've dumbed down so much that now we've got to go to 50% to fail. You know, that kind of thing. Okay, here we go. Number one, verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. First point, he chose the right motive in the sight of God. He was not so foolish to trust in his own heart or to be guided by what he saw, the light of his eyes. And it takes some doing and some daring to measure one's life with that which is right in the sight of God. I mean, you're dealing in Judah, which is basically corrupt and apostate. And here he is, and he's going to do what's right in the sight of God. The old adage is very true. Any dead fish or creature can go with the flow of the stream. It doesn't take any effort whatsoever to go with the flow of the world today. You don't have to do anything. Just let the flesh rule, dominate, and that's the direction you'll go. And you'll do it. You'll do it with ease. And I don't know that any of us are incapable of doing that. I think it just depends on where we are circumstantially and how much control the Holy Spirit has with us or not. So I was reading yesterday, and then I came back to it today. It took a 24-year-old woman in a modern position in the church equal to the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I'm referring to? I thought another word just went away. I thought a worship leader was the Holy Spirit. I didn't think a person was a worship leader. How can they produce worship? I thought that's the Holy Spirit's business. Anyway, that she's in that kind of a church. But it took her, being a young woman, to see the heresy of a modern-day heretic in a large church in North Carolina called the Elevation Church. David Futrick, I think is his name. Because he believes in modalism and practices it. That teaches that God is not one, being in three persons, but that he switches into modes of each person of the Trinity. Okay, that's heresy. It may even be blasphemy. Go with me to John 16. I'll show you the illustration that was made. John chapter 16. Now, what I'm referring to here, not just to say this, but it takes a tremendous amount of courage and spiritual fortitude to dare to come out and do what she says, because I imagine she's in a big mega church as well. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not depart unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then if you continue to read on, it's scripture. So she quoted that verse, it wasn't King James, and then quoted him as saying, the people were asking him, as though they, the disciples, were asking him, how could you say something like that? How would it be good for us for you to go away? The scripture doesn't say that at all. But then he said that now he's taking the position of the Lord, and he's saying, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm just changing forms. That's modalism. It's an attack on the Trinity. And so it took, and really, that took some daring on her part to do something like that. And she'll probably face a lot of criticism for that. So Joshua made the same choice in Joshua 24:15 when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So on that basis, what example are we setting? What example is modern-day independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist Christianity setting? You know, we've got to speak up, and it takes some gumption to speak up, but we've got to. And so the first thing that pointed out here was that he chose the right motive, that he was going to live and do that which was right in God's sight. All right, number two, second part of the first part of verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. I'll get the serpent later. He put things in their right places. Second Chronicles chapter 29. If you go there one more time, I think we'll be done there. Second Chronicles 29. And let's go down to verse 16. Second Chronicles 29 to verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron. And they began on the first day of the month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Then went they to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering and all the vessels thereof and of the showbread and all the vessels thereof." I kind of don't think those were the verses, but it talked about the Lord's displeasure with them from not cleansing themselves and not taking a position on any of the things they were doing, and that they were dishonoring God. And so what it was being brought out, the things which dishonored God, we come back here to 2 Kings 18, were broken down and cast out. Well, those things that were honoring to him were established. So I guess that the hindrance to the service of God, whatever that may be, needs to be removed. If it's internal or it's external, it doesn't matter. It's got to be removed. And that which helps needs to be established and founded upon. So I ask the question, are there no places or images in our own hearts or homes that occupy a higher position of esteem than the things of God? Because we're looking here and we say, "Oh, we don't have all that." But when we understand idolatry, it goes farther than that. Putting things in their right place by putting first things first. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. For somebody who wavers on this business of the Lord's position in their lives, this is a killer verse. It really is, but it's a good verse. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things he might be first." So Hezekiah was putting, and again, it's not in the absolute sense, obviously, but he was putting things in their right place. That which was a hindrance, that which was false, that which was a deterrent, he threw it out. He got rid of it. Not all those kings did that. And you could have a king that would come after him and he would reestablish it. You see that happen all the time. All right, number three. And again, also here in verse 4. "And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses has made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan." All right, so he broke in pieces this thing, this serpent, and called it Nehushtan, which you know what it means, a piece of brass. It wasn't a relic, it wasn't an idol, but they were treating it that. Some had called it a piece of God, and they were burning incense. Well, you know, idolatry is blind and ridiculously stupid that would exalt every useless relic to the place of God. You can go next door, and I'm not saying you should, but you could go next door, and you could see all these little icons all around. You know how some people run trains along the upper part of the house? Well, there you've got these different things that I don't even know what they are. But they're all there, and they all give homage to these things. You know, when you think about idolatry, a silver cross is no better than a brazen serpent if it becomes an object of worship. Really. I mean, what's the point? So what I'm saying here is that what he did, he called things by their right name. So call brass, brass. Call sin, sin. Not a syndrome, not a sickness, not a disease. You know, we've fallen for this. We've called drunks alcoholics. They're drunks. The Bible refers to them as drunks. We call people who cohabit, or fornicators, oh, they cohabit, they just live together. It sounds so nice, doesn't it? What are sodomites called? They're called gay. They're sodomites. That's not a hate speech. That's just what God calls them. Let's refer to a boy as a boy and a girl as a girl. They may not want to be either one, but just, hey, call things for what they are. They're worshippers of money and pleasures and worldly honor are as much idolaters as those that bow down to the brazen serpent, the golden calf, or the symbol of the cross. You can go into a Catholic church and there's Christ on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's off the cross. He's dead, buried, and resurrected. Why is he on the cross? And you bow to the cross. It's idolatry. Always has been. So these are things which control the affections of the heart. And we don't want to be mean-spirited, but we still need to call things for what they are. I'm glad he gave us an example of somebody who is daring to follow the Lord. And you know, I understand that I can say things that could get us kicked off YouTube. And I don't mean this in a bad way. I don't care. And I don't care if we get taken off the internet. Well, we have people that can't be here. I understand that. And we're given really a benefit by the world being able to broadcast and this. But listen, if we come to odds as either being quiet to be able to speak to people that can't be here and shirk from the truth and being bold to speak the truth, then we've missed what we're about. I mean, if we go back to we can just play audio in here and record tapes and mail it out, so be it. That's how we started. We didn't have an internet. We couldn't go all the way across the world. And that's great that we do that, but we've got to be careful. The world is telling us most everything that I'm saying here can be interpreted as hate speech. But it's not. And if we're not careful, then we're going to do it in other places, and then we're going to be so shut down, we have nothing to offer. We might as well just read Mary Had a Little Lamb. All right, number four, in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He put his confidence in the right person. He trusted in the Lord. And we have to do that. Addie has to trust in the Lord. I mean, as young as she is, she has to trust in the Lord that he's going to see her body get healed. But it's hard. It's difficult when you're younger. But in people that have been going through things, you've got to trust the Lord. Frank had to trust the Lord. It's not always the easiest thing. And here's a fellow that gave us a great example. Listen, all the great revivals have found their strength in the same source. Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Salvation by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the evangelists of the past, all the ones in the past did the same thing. You know how far removed we are from them? You know how far we're removed from meeting every night? I'll get things from evangelists that even say, if you want, we can come and do Sunday, or maybe if, you know, your people are able, we can go 3 days. And I'm thinking to myself, 3 days. When we had one here before, do you know that 3 days was like torture? Torture. Remember that? We had a group come up from Port St. Lucie, the choir. They sang because we had an evangelist here. And it was, what? Monday night? Tuesday night? Wednesday night? Let's try 6 months. 3 to 6 months. They would come, they'd put up either a tent or they'd have a large building, and every single night there was a service. Most of the time, there were new people all the time, but not everybody knew. And every night there was a message, there was an invitation, people were getting saved, and they were right down the line with the truth of God's Word. Well, you know why people aren't getting right with God and people aren't getting saved in a lot of these evangelistics? Because their messages are not being called what they are. They're getting people to walk down an aisle and shake somebody's hand. They're getting people to walk down an aisle and write their name on a list and give the church that they came out of. And then they are given that name to the church they came out of and they go right back to it. That's another thing. The messages are compromised. They're watered down. They're false. In many cases, they're powerless. There's no power. Now, on the other side of the coin is the day in which we live. And there's the enjoyment of the world in wickedness. And so an evangelist comes in, and he may be sincere, but maybe the preacher wasn't. Maybe the preacher never talked on the world or on wickedness. And now suddenly, here's somebody that's going to say something against the very things they've been doing. So we were in a church once where, this is the opposite way, where an evangelist came in and he was told by the pastor what a great guy he was and a great man of God, blah, blah, blah. And so he came up and he told the people how great they were. For 10 minutes, how great they were, how lucky they were to have that guy as their preacher. And how much they owed him because of what he had put into their lives. And I think I kind of elbowed you and I said, what do you think he's going to preach on now? He certainly can't preach on sin. He's not going to preach on judgment unless it's against the pastor. They were in the best church in the entire world. They were the best people. They might as well have been Mormons who think they're the best people in the world. So, you know, really, you've got to understand, you put your confidence in the Lord and you run with that. And how it turns out, it turns out. And if you jailed, you're jailed. And if you lose your life, you lose your life. You go home to be with the Lord. You lost the body. That's all you lost. And that's a great thing to lose because it's, except for Sherry, all full of pain. I bet you'll have one next time. So, anyway, you know what I'm saying. All right, here's the fifth thing. We're really moving along. Number 5 in verse 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. He walked in the right path. There can be no cleaving unto him without following him. For his presence means progress. It means growth. As you cleave to the Lord, as you abide in Him and He in you, you begin to grow. You see things, you hear things, you learn things, and you've got to be prepared to obey Him from His Word. That's how we grow. You take a baby and you feed it milk. What if you hold back the milk? You feed it water. It's not going to grow. So you feed it the milk. You feed the milk of the Word. In the scripture, as far as a Christian goes, and I have a gnat that's from the devil here that I'm trying to kill. It's all around me. So if you see me doing something, it's not that I've got shadows in my eyes. There's a genuine devil here. So If we would abide with him and he with us, then we've got to be prepared to obey. That's not hard. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And it's always safe. Hold your place. Matthew 16. It's always safe to follow where he leads. Matthew 16. I'm sorry, 16. Matthew 16, and I think it's here, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It really is always safe in God's eyes. So we were in Hollywood, Florida. We had graduated from Bible college, and I had been in contact with some people in Montana and felt like this is where the Lord wanted me to go. So we got everything all packed up. The pastor, who basically was, I referred to him as my spiritual father, and his wife, they got with us right before we were ready to leave. And with the tears in his eyes, he says, you don't have to go 3,000 miles away to serve the Lord. Boy, that just cut right into me. And I said, I know that. But this is where he wants me, for now. I mean, turn tail, but no. And then when we got there, the day after we got there, the newspaper shut down, went on strike. Our dog knocked all of the electricity out in the neighborhood by going after a squirrel, and it ran up the pole and hit the thing, and it came down black. And so we had no way to find a job or a house to rent or anything for the first few days. And then we wound up within a month putting a payment down on a house, getting a job. That was in October, middle of October. And by December 31st, we had our first church service. That was the Lord. That wasn't me. And that was just from, you know, and then other occasions that it doesn't work like that. But you walk the right path. All right, six. And in verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He enjoyed the right kind of success. If God is with us, there's no such thing as failure. I mean, it may look bad to the world. It may look bad to your friends or your relatives, your lost loved ones. But if he is with us and we're doing what he says, there is no failure. It's not a failure that we don't have all the pews filled. If we're doing the right thing. Where defeat comes is when we become self-confident. So look back here in Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And let's look here in verse 42. Well, 41, when Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Self-confidence. The Lord says one thing, and you say, well, maybe he didn't mean that. No, he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And so when we're looking at self-confidence, prosperity with ungodliness is like going after the wood, hay, and stubble. And will end for the lost, not who think they're saved, in blinding smoke and eternal torment. True success is always in the line of the will of God, whatever that may be. So here's Ephesians chapter 5, and we can build on Hezekiah, just as far as we went here tonight, on these verses. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So you look, you live, you move, you breathe with your eyes wide open. You look and see what's going on inside of you, outside of you, all around you. And you redeem the time, because it's true, the days are evil. And we want to know what God's will is in these days of evil. And then he says this in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So tie them together. How are we going to redeem the time? How are we going to walk circumspectly, but as wise, if we're not filled with the Spirit? If we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit? We're not. So it has to go together. And of course, Hezekiah didn't have the Spirit of God within him. I believe that it was probably with him, even though it didn't say that, and that there was an influence thereby. But we have him in us, and we have the ability to carry forth these things by just being obedient to the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God that is within us to obey. He leads us. He guides us. He teaches us. So be filled with him. And as we're filled with him, when the decisions come, we'll obey. And we won't debate. And we'll just do his will. So here is a man that just dared to do the right thing. Great example. For me, this is as important as the sundial going back 10 degrees and the prayer of 15 years. Because I believe that he made a lot of enemies. He was in a nation that was departing from God. And here he's doing the right thing. And they're probably saying, oh, we've got to get rid of him. I hope he goes. We'll get another one like Ahaz. You're not going to win any popularity contest by being faithful to God. You're just not. So you better get over it. And yet you don't want to be obnoxious. You don't want to be contentious. You want to speak the truth in love. And hopefully that's what we got tonight. So let's pray. Father, we come before you professing that we are your children through faith in Christ. And I pray that we are. That everybody watching, everybody here tonight, it actually is. And if so be, that we can examine Hezekiah's life there in this particular instance. And as Paul asked for prayer in Ephesians chapter 6 to be bold, pray that he would be bold, not only to preach the gospel, that we might be bold to live for you, and that you would go with us. That it's not just for you, but that we work together. This, things are shutting down, things are closing. It speeds none of us ever could have imagined. And we're seeing a preview of what's going to take place, and yet the speed at which this is happening is nothing compared to the speed of which it's going to happen when we're gone. We have to realize we're here for a reason, for a purpose. And if we don't speak the truth, if we don't live the truth, if we don't cast out the things that are wrong and hindrances, then we become part of the problem. And I know that you don't want that for us, any of us. So speak to our hearts as we go our ways tonight. May you give us safety, physical and spiritual, and most of all, your will to be accomplished in our lives all the time as we are filled with your Spirit. Give us a good rest of the week. We pray for the ones that are not here, the ones that are really hurting. We didn't mention Diana, and we know that she is, and there's others as well. Father, just be with them, and comfort them, and encourage them, and strengthen them. And thank you for bringing us here tonight, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.